Let's open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Pardon?
That's almost Old Testament.
Almost. I think we'll consider the greatest question that mankind has ever asked this morning and see how mankind responds to the answer. Matthew chapter 27. Let's start in verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, Never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They say, Barabbas. Pilate then said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Once again, the greatest question that's ever been posed to humanity. Verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You may notice this is the second time that Pilate refers to the Lord Jesus as the Christ. And this is a question that rings down through the ages. What shall I do with Jesus? Pilate makes it personal to himself, as this question is personal to every one of the race of Adam. Oh, what to do, what to do. Pilate did what Pilate would do. But every human being has to answer this question for themselves. What will they do? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see three representative groups here: the priests, the Roman government, and the people. And I think we'll find that this is typical of all men everywhere. They correspond to the world, the flesh, and the devil, if you will. And that's no wonder. Isn't it interesting how today everything is about the community? The community this, and the community that, and groupthink. The human race has been involved in groupthink for a very long time concerning this question. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Well, in the first place, we could do what the priests did, this is significant of the so-called religious community. And these priests are typical of religious people that could be found anywhere in the world, all the way from the shaman, and they've been brought back into fame. I think I saw a shaman on TV here recently. I said that tongue in cheek. All the different sorts of religion that's practiced in the world, it's all just that. It's an attempt for man to justify himself before God. It doesn't work, but it's tried over and over. And they say that religion is the most dangerous thing in the world. You know, actually, it probably is. Religion, I would think, has probably killed more people than any other cause celebre that you could name. Destruction. And it isn't just destruction of the flesh of men, but it's destruction of their souls and destruction of their spirits. Religion is dangerous because religion operates in a realm that politics does not. Politics mostly involves the body and the soul. But when you get into religion, now you're dipping into the realm of the spirit, and that's where the devil lives, and that's where he has his primary expertise and his primary power. That makes him very dangerous, because now you're dealing with trying to beard the lion in his own den. And religion is not going to work. Well, the first spiritual temptation that we find in the scriptures is found where? In the Garden of Eden, of course. That's where it all started. And what was the temptation? Why did Eve look at the fruit of that tree and think that it was good, as a fruit desired to make one wise? Yeah, what was the temptation here? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's Satan's temptation. It was a spiritual temptation. You'll be like the spirit who created you, and you'll know good and evil, and you'll be just as good as he is. It was a spiritual attack. We shouldn't be surprised by that. The attacks on the soul and on the flesh are going to come later, but there it is. Now, if you were to go to the book of Isaiah, and perhaps we should do that, Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll understand how it came about. Isaiah chapter 14. And we want to start reading in verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Well, that is a pretty lofty aspiration, don't you think? But the thing that I really wanted you to see here is this first rebellion against God is in the spiritual realm. Satan is a spirit. He's a created spirit, but he's a spirit. And he decides that he's going to rebel against God, who is a spirit. But the creator spirit, not the created, and he desires to occupy God's very throne. So we see how the rebellion against God starts. It starts in the spiritual realm, and it starts with Satan trying to place himself actually above the throne of God. And so we see the beginning of a modus operandi, as the detectives would call it. If Satan now is going to attack mankind, which realm do you suppose he's probably going to choose as having the greatest chance of success? He's going to stay on familiar ground. Now, Satan understands how God made man. Satan understands that God breathed the spirit of man into man, and that man has a spirit, and it's an essential part of his being, and it's the highest part of his being. In the creation of man, there is a hierarchy. Spirit at the top, then the soul, and then the body, or the flesh. What do you suppose would have the greatest chance of success? Attacking the body, the soul, or the spirit for a first blow? Sure, it's simple. Stay on familiar ground. Satan is a spirit. He's going to attack man in just that way. Does man still have a spirit? Yes, he does. But it's not connected to its life source as it was in the Garden of Eden. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, we saw that in the book of Isaiah, or all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that first act that Satan did in the Garden of Eden wasn't his final blow. There is a character coming, which Paul is beginning to speak of here, that is going to be the very embodiment of that spirit. Let's see how he operates. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know, it should be who, withholdeth that he might revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only who that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned, who hath believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we have that first attack on the descendants of Adam, in Adam himself, in the Garden of Eden, and this second attack through this personage that Paul brings forth here to the Thessalonians. What I would like for you to see is that the mode of attack is just the same. It's a spiritual attack. This person, who we call the Antichrist, actually wages spiritual warfare. It's true, he wages it in the realm of the soul and the flesh as well. But his primary mode of attack is spiritual. That's drawn out in verse number 10 here. With all deceivableness. What's the first thing that's said about Satan in the scriptures? He's more subtle. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and then that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. What's the only antidote for deceit? Truth. Absolutely. So we can see that this character, the Antichrist, is essentially a spiritual attacker. pause to let it sink in. This is what makes religion so dangerous, because it operates in the very realm where Satan is king. Religion is a dangerous, dangerous thing. What's the next thing? We could do what the priests did. We could also do what Pilate did. Now, Pilate has a lot of followers. And what did Pilate do? We're not going to go back to Matthew 27 again because we just read it. But the question is, well, what did Pilate do with Jesus, who is called Christ? I think that bears some importance to what we're talking about this morning, because it's Pilate that says the words. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What's Pilate's solution?
Wash his hands.
Yeah, I'm just going to wash my hands of this thing and walk away. Y'all do what you want. Pilate is essentially saying, I don't have a dog in this race. And it doesn't matter to me. As a matter of fact, as a Roman governor here, I hope you just tear yourselves apart. It'll save a lot of trouble on the part of the legions. Do people do the same thing today? You better believe they do. When people start talking about religion, and people do talk about religion, what's the usual outcome among people that aren't saved? Oh, this church business. There, one church says this, and the next church says that, and then the Jews say something else, and the fellow with the horns, he has some other take on it. And so, nobody can figure this out. I'll just wash my hands of it and go on and live my life. I'll party hardy. Why should I even be concerned? Well, we could do that. Now, John has something to say in 1 John about this world. And we know that that word is translated from the word cosmos. And that word means a organized system. And Satan does have an organized system. He's the prince and the power of the air. He's the one that originally corrupts the spirit of man, and the corruption of the soul follows hard on its heels. How long did it take for the soul to be corrupted? You don't even get out of the Garden of Eden. Remember, the soul is the seat of the mind, the emotions, and the will. What does Adam say when God stands him to for what he's done? The woman that thou gavest me. And besides that, God, it's your fault. You ask me what I thought, I'm telling you what I think. It didn't take very long for the soul to be corrupted. So Satan then presses on with the next thing to make man cynical and distrustful of religion. And he is cynical and distrustful. And somebody would say, oh, wow, I know, but all of these religious groups, these denominations and these cults, they all have their followers. And they wouldn't think of going and joining a neighboring cult. No, they've really done the same thing when you stop and think about it. All of these other people are wrong. We're the only ones that are right. That's cynicism, is it not? We're not looking for truth anywhere except in our own system of the cosmos. We don't care what those other people think. And then there's the people that aren't affiliated with any of that, and they just look at it, throw up their hands in disgust and say, well, you know, after 300 million years of human evolution, we've really gotten a long ways. Things are just so much better than they used to be. It's just so great that we don't have conflict in the world anymore, because everybody's apathetic and nobody cares. Satan's pretty clever, isn't he? The third thing, or the third possible answer to Pilate's question, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, we could do what the people did. What was their answer? Remember, it was the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've talked about the devil already, and we've talked about the world. Maybe it's time to talk about the flesh. Where does that come in? What did these people do? Now, isn't it interesting that the ones that are crying out here are the street rabble? We know that the Lord Jesus, just a very short time before this scene unfolds, makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as it's sometimes called. And there are great throngs of people strawing the way and crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, we know it's not that bunch that is mobbing Pilate's judgment hall. It's the street rabble. And who is stirring up the street rabble? And why do I call them street rabble? Well, because they're the same group as Pilate. Yeah, it's the religious people that have stirred up the street rabble to say that Christ ought to be put to death. And what's that typical of? It's typical of the fleshly realm. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, he was attacked in all three parts of his being. A spiritual attack, a soulish attack, and an attack on his flesh. Where do we begin to see this in the scriptures? Pardon?
Genesis?
I don't think so.
I don't understand the question.
The question is, when does the fleshly nature of man rise up and make itself known?
At birth.
Yeah, at birth. That was a very wise answer. But it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden once again. It isn't just caving into the fallen fleshly natures, but something began to happen in Adam's body that is going to end up costing him dearly. What is it? He didn't age before the fall. But when he fell, a series of events was set into motion where he died instantly in that day, just like God told him he was going to do. His spirit died. He was disconnected from God, and God separates Adam from himself by driving them out of the garden. We saw the corruption of his soul in the way that he treats Eve after he's fallen. And don't give Eve a pass. She tries to blame the snake. It's everybody's fault but ours. But there was an attack on the body too. He began to age, and in the process of time, we see in the book of Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, over and over. The fleshly street rabble, they live only for the gratification of their flesh, because we're here today, but we're gone tomorrow. We better party today, because tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the flesh, gratification of its own self. And all three of these things operate in concert against the truth. Now, why are we bringing this up this morning? Everybody here, I'm sure, would say, I'm born again, I'm saved. That's wonderful. But why are you still here? You're still here because you are now an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and a priest of the living God. And there's a whole bunch of people out there that you are going to see from these three different groups presenting three different kinds of questions to you. And don't think that they haven't thought the same thing. What shall I do about God? That's a question that every human being asks because God puts it in every human heart. Doesn't matter where on this planet that they come from, but he puts a knowledge of himself in every human heart that there is a God and things are not good between us and God. And so, given a chance, they'll start asking questions. It would be important for you to see where they're coming from. Are they victims of a spiritual attack like the street rabble was that talks Pilate into condemning a just man to death, as he himself admits? Or are they like Pilate himself? They're filled with cynicism. Pilate asks Jesus a question. What is truth? Pilate was a cynic. People out there, the world is filled with them. And the same thing is true with those that are under the thraldom of some religious bondage. They also have questions. Don't you imagine that people involved in cults, especially, don't have some second thoughts about it? Can this really be true? Could the things that I've been taught actually be true? Because they don't seem to work out in practice. See how God figured all of this out and threw roadblocks in front of all three of these different viewpoints of God and what they should do with Christ? None of them work. The way of the flesh doesn't work. You drink too much booze, you blow out your liver, you die. You start using street drugs, you degenerate your body, this is your brain on drugs, and you die. And many other things that people do to gratify the flesh. They know that doesn't work. By the way, is coffee good for you or bad for you today? Just checking before I have some. Just wondering.
It's the weather in California.
That's right. So you can see that people come from all of these different angles. Could it possibly be true? And what about those that dwell in the soulish realm? They know that logic is not the answer. Spock is dead. Haven't you heard? Has man by his own wisdom been able to approach God? No. In the wisdom of God, God determined that by wisdom, no man could know God. Only by Christ. So pretty soon they figure out that even the halls of academia doesn't insulate them from the effects of the fall. You're going to meet people from all of these different walks of life. And it's good as an ambassador that you know where they're coming from. And what's our desire? Of course, to share the truth with them. And every day, the Holy Spirit reaches people in all three of these classes that we talked about this morning, but he always uses us as the ambassador. And he always uses us as the priest to introduce other people to Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray.